Egypt, we see him going back to the place where he called on the name of the Lord. Now, I think we need to pause here. It wasn't a good thing for him to go down to Egypt. When he went down to Egypt, he was living out of fear. When he went down to Egypt, he was living out of a belief that somehow he could figure out a way to make it. He was not living like a man who had a promise from God. He was not living like a man who actually called on the name of the Lord. To call on the name of the Lord means that you're going to worship the Lord. To call on the name of the Lord means that you're going to trust in the Lord through the hard times of life. That's who you're going to call on. And what we see Abram do is that he actually kind of calls upon himself. And he calls upon Egypt. And he calls upon Sarai to act like his sister. He does not live like a man who has a promise from God, and he does not live like a man who calls on the name of the Lord. And so down in Egypt, what he discovered, really, was that his plan didn't work so well. And that calling on his own name, calling on his own ability to manufacture a future, a survival, well, he survived, but he lost his wife. It didn't work so well. But the Lord was faithful to him. The Lord kept his promise, even though Abram failed to live like he had a promise from God. And so Abram, when he gets a chance, what does he do? He goes back to the place where he had worshipped and called on the name of the Lord. I think that's significant. He doesn't try to stay down in Egypt. Well, Pharaoh kind of drove him out. But where does he go to? He goes back to the place where he left. Goes to the place where he built the altar. He goes to the place where he called on the name of the Lord. Why do you think he went there? I suspect that he chose that place because he began to realize that when he left that place, that's where he began to go astray. And so I think the geographical return to that place was more of a spiritual return to that place. To where he realized that that's the place where I was right with God. That's the place where I was trusting in God. And I should have never left that place. And so when he gets his head together and he comes to his senses, much like the prodigal son, he returns to that place. And he calls on the name of the Lord once again. I think there's some stuff in that for us to pick up on. I think that we can learn from Abram's example here. Because there are times that we go astray. There are times when we kind of find ourselves living out of our own resources. Times when we kind of pursue what we want to pursue and we think we know kind of a better way. There are times when we go to where God kind of calls us to go and we discover that it's kind of rough there. That it may not be everything that we thought was supposed to be there, and yet that's where God had called us to. Maybe it's a famine of food. Maybe it's a famine of friends. Maybe it's a famine of material blessings. But there are times where God calls us into places and we get there right where God called us to, and it's rough. It's difficult. And what we end up doing so often is we begin to live out of our own resources at that place and start figuring out a way for us to survive, and ultimately we stray and we go off course. At some point, we wake up. And the question is, what do? We need to be a little bit more like Abram here. We need to go back to that place. It's kind of fun to think about. We're not really told. But I wonder what the journey back was like. I mean, they have a lot more camels and goats and that kind of stuff. But I wonder what the conversation was like between Abram and Sarai on the way back. Maybe they just didn't talk to each other, and that's why there's nothing to report. I can see them blaming each other. You know, I can hear Abram criticizing Sarai for flirting. And I can hear Sarai criticizing Abram for being a coward. And meanwhile, they have all this stuff that they got to take care of at the same time. The scripture really isn't too interested in that conversation or in what took place. Just reports one thing. They went back to that place where they had worshiped and where they had called on the name of the Lord. And maybe this is you this morning, where you're realizing that you've had some drift from being at a place where you actually live like someone who has a promise from God, where you actually live like someone who calls on the name of the Lord. That you don't just come and sing about it on a Sunday, but you actually practice it through the week. That the Lord is the one you go to, that the Lord is your resource, your purpose, your energy, your life. And you hadn't been living that way. Well, we are invited this morning to kind of make that journey back. No, we can't undo what we've done any more than Abram could undo what he did. So while it's a return, it's not really an undoing. Abram's got to live with it. Sarai's got to live with it. We got to live with it. But it's a return in the sense of getting back to the place where we call upon the name of the Lord and we recognize that the Lord is our life. So Abram makes the journey back and he worships the Lord. And he's back in the land, and we see Lot come into the picture here. And presumably Lot went with them down to Egypt, although he didn't get any ink in that passage. But now he's with them. He's coming back. And in case you don't realize it, Lot was Abram's nephew. And Lot's father had died, and Abram and Sarah had no children. And so in a sense, Lot is Abram's son, and Abram is Lot's father. I mean, it kind of works that way. And here they are. They've come back to the land, and they've been so blessed that the land won't support them both with all of their possessions. Now, I hope you're thinking about this. How was it that Lot acquired so much? How was it that Lot became so blessed? Well, who was he with? Abram. Remember, the promise was that I will bless you and your offspring, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And so Abram is kind of this conduit, this channel of God's blessing. And so Lot comes back blessed because he was with Abram. And so they're so blessed that the land can't support them. Their their shepherds are beginning to quarrel with each other that there's not enough land, that there's not enough watering holes. And so you're Abram, what are you going to do? Well, here's what Abram does. Abram tells Lot, you choose. You choose, Lot. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Now, who is Abram living like here? He's living like a man with a promise from God. Abram promised the land, is not concerned with holding on to the land. He's not concerned with seizing the land. He's not concerned with making sure that he gets the best land. He's living like a man who has a promise from God that God is going to bless him with all the land that he needs and more. And so, Lot, you can choose. Abram is also living like a man who has a promise from God about children. Abram is not concerned with holding on to Lot. Okay, do you see that? Abram's at a place where he's saying, okay, Lot, if you desire to go, if it's time to go, I'll let you go. Rather than fearing that if I lose Lot, who am I going to pass my inheritance on to? Who's going to carry my name forward? Who's going to take care of me in my old age? Who's my future? So Abram is living like a man who has a promise from God about children when he lets Lot go. And it would have been so tempting for him to try to hold on to Lot, thinking that somehow Lot was his future and his life. He lets him go. So one of the things that we see here is that Abram has grown in his trust in God. He has made progress. And I know, and you know, that there's failures ahead. But at least at this point in the journey, he is trusting more than what he did before. And he's willing to let Lot choose the land, and he's willing to let Lot go. Now, we get a little bit of a word here about Lot and his choices, and probably not the best. One is Lot chooses the plains of the Jordan, and those are well watered at that time. And this was near Sodom and Gomorrah, near the cities. And these cities kind of have a bad reputation, and we'll hear more about that the further we go into Genesis. But even here it's spelled out to us that the people of Sodom sinned greatly against the Lord. Lot is taking what looks better, and yet, as we will see, it's actually a turn for the worse. And we're given some hints here. And one of the hints is that he moves eastward. Now, the writer is assuming that you've been paying attention. Okay, and so when Adam and Eve are expelled from the Garden of Eden because of sin, which way do they go? East. Okay, when Cain departs from the presence of the Lord, which way does he go? East. When they build the Tower of Babel, which direction are they going? East. So whatever you do, don't go to El Cajon this afternoon. But which way does Lot go? He goes east. You live there? Okay. So what is Lot doing here? He's looking at what looks attractive, what looks appealing, what looks like it's going to give life. And what is he doing? He's actually moving into a place that's an illusion, and it's going to be destroyed, and there's wickedness there. What didn't Lot recognize? I think what he didn't recognize was that his blessing was coming through Abram. See, if Lot were wise, he would have found a way to work something out with Abram rather than quarreling with him and choosing to move away from him. And so as he leaves Abram, he's actually leaving the one through whom his blessing came. Well, Lot goes, and Abram's left, and the Lord begins to speak to him. And the Lord reaffirms the promise to Abram. And the Lord tells him that, look around to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. All this land that you see, I give it to you forever. The promise not only gets clearer, it gets louder. It gets bigger. All the land that you see, it's yours. I give it to you and to your descendants forever. And the other thing that gets louder and clearer, your offspring are going to be uncountable. If you can count the dust, you'll be able to count your offspring. The promise gets huge. It expands. Now I think about this. When Abram made a decision out of trust, then eventually what happens is he begins to hear the promise more clearly. Okay, and I know that when he went to the land of Canaan the first time and he worshiped the Lord, he went through a difficult time and he had a hard time believing the promise, and so he went down to Egypt. Okay, but now he's back, and now there's this quarrel going on, and now he lives like someone who has a promise. He trusts in the Lord that so much that he's willing to let Lot choose, and he's willing to let go of Lot. And having done that, having acted out of faith, what happens? The Lord meets him and speaks the promise even more clearly and more largely, if I can say it that way. And so Abram believes, and he builds an altar, and he worships. And he takes the Lord up on the invitation to stay in the land and to move through the land and to kind of claim the land by walking through it and settling there. Now, what do we do with all this? I think there are a couple things that we need to think about. First of all, as Abram lives like one with a promise from God, God meets Abram's trust with a reaffirmation of the promise. That's something for us to hold on to. As we live like a people who have a promise from God in Christ, then what will tend to happen, there will be times of famine, but as we make it through those times and as we live in trusting ways, one of the things that we will discover is that God will continue to meet us along the way, reaffirming the promise. And so if you're going through a famine time, or if you're going through a time where you have to kind of choose, am I going to really trust God and call on his name, or am I going to try to find a way to make this work on my own? Well, if you really trust God, one of the things that will happen is that God will show up again and reaffirm the promise to you. So don't bail out too soon. Second aspect. Lot chose what appeared to be the best, and he was actually moving away from the one through whom his blessing came. And I just wonder how often that's us. That there are things out there that really look good to us, And in choosing those things, we actually move away from the place where we experience God's blessing. It could be, man, if I were just in with that group of friends. And finally you get into that group of friends. And all of a sudden you realize that that friend group has taken you away from a place where you are walking with Christ. It could be a career move. If I could just make it in that field, and finally something opens up and it looks so good and so right, and you move there, and you discover that what looks so good has actually taken you away from walking with Christ. There are so many scenarios. You could create them in your own mind. But Lot made a decision to move away from the one through whom his blessing came. So, who do you most resemble? Do you most resemble Abram? Where you're at a place where you've come back and you really are calling on the name of the Lord and you're letting things go because you're trusting in God? You'll let go of land, you'll let go of Lot, you'll let go of whatever looks like, you know, is really going to take care of you, because ultimately you're not trusting in those things. You're trusting in God. Or do we more resemble Lot, where we're just chasing after what looks good and we're actually leaving the one who blesses us and through whom our blessings come? In some sense, I could just stop right there. But we are a New Testament people, not simply an Old Testament people. And we understand that the promise to Abraham was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. That Jesus is that promised one, that promised son, through whom all peoples would be blessed. And we are here today because we are blessed through Jesus, and it's through Jesus that we are kind of brought into this family of Abraham. Children of Abraham, sons of Abraham. And we recognize that just as Lot moved away from Abram and was kind of moving out of the sphere of God's blessing, that for us to move out and away from Jesus is for us to move kind of out of the sphere, to move away from the life that God has for us in Jesus. That it's in and through Jesus that we have hope, that we have life, that we have a future. And we know that, we recognize that. But I think where we struggle sometimes is that this life through this promised one, Jesus, it comes through a cross. Jesus went to the cross for our sins, and in his going to the cross, we are reconciled, and then through him and his death and his resurrection and the outpouring of his Spirit, we have life. Jesus was kind of the one who ultimately trusts in God. And in his trusting in God, he opens up a way for us to receive his Spirit and for us to receive his life, that we can be a trusting people and that we can have life as well. And we think all that's good and wonderful except for one thing. Jesus also calls us to a cross. And in calling us to a cross, that means that we have to surrender to him. And it's not simply surrendering to blessing. That would be easy to do, I think. But it's surrendering to his call to follow him on this journey of the cross. And so the passage that Rachel read, Jesus is really clear about the cost of following. That it can't be Jesus and, it really has to be Jesus first and everything else has to fit under Jesus being first or it doesn't fit. And that's where we struggle. Because a lot of the time, not all the time, certainly, but a lot of the time is hard. And so we heard in the opening scripture from 2 Corinthians, and Paul was talking earlier about how he was hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Talked about how wasting away kind of this outer life, yet inwardly being renewed. Talked about placing his hope on the things that aren't seen rather than the things that are seen. And see, Lot, he was just looking at what he could see. Some good land, well watered, not far from civilization. But the unseen was the promise to Abram. And that through Abram, blessing comes. And for us, the scene is that the Christian life does require sacrifice, and it does involve suffering. And it does involve relinquishing yourself and your dreams and your ambitions and your self-pity to where you really live surrendered to Christ. And if it doesn't fit with Christ, it's got to go. It requires surrender. And it requires bearing with people. And it requires suffering. And it's not easy. But it's the way of life. And the promise is that just as God raised Jesus from the dead, so also he will raise us from the dead when Christ comes. So we have this promise of life, this promise of hope, this promise of a future through Christ. But the only way to embrace it, to receive it, is through his cross. We have to learn how to live by this promise that comes through the cross. Because this is the only way that there's life. And I don't know kind of where you're at in your own faith journey. But Abram provides a marvelous example for us this morning. Because he had come to the place where he went back. And maybe some of us need to go back. And in going back, he begins afresh to call upon the name of the Lord. Letting go of trying to make his own way. Letting go of calling on his own name and actually trusting that the Lord is the one who will give him a future. Would you stand with me? I hadn't really planned to do this morning. I just assumed that we would be moving towards communion, but I don't see the communion elements out today. Maybe that's providential. Maybe we need to make this altar like that altar that Abraham went back to. And maybe this needs to be a place this morning where you can come and kneel and kind of come back to calling on the name of the Lord. And you recognize that you've called on some other names and you've called on yourself and you've actually kind of been moving eastward with your life. And it's time to come back to a place where you call on the name of the Lord. And the Lord may be speaking to you about some things that need to be surrendered, about some crosses in your life, some things that need to go, some things that need to be put to death. Maybe your very will needs to be put to death so that you can receive the life that only comes through following the crucified one. So in the silence, I invite you to come. And would you bow your head and pray and listen? And if the Lord's inviting you to come back, would you come and kneel?